Praise God. We can pause for a moment. We can praise the Lord. We are working on getting recording in order and having those podcasts and those services online for you. Thanks for bearing with that process. When I was a kid, for a season of my life, we lived in Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. It is affectionately known in military circles as Fort Lost in the Woods. It's a place nobody really wanted to go in the military because it's in the middle of Missouri and there's not much else around. But living there, my dad was a first sergeant in the Army, and so as a first sergeant, he had several drill sergeants that was under his command. It was a training, Fort Leonard Wood was a training base or training post. So when young men went into the military and went to basic training, that was one of the places many of them went, was Fort Leonard Wood. And so because it was a training post, there were lots of drill sergeants. And I can tell you, all the drill sergeants I knew fit the stereotype. I kid you not. I'll never forget Sergeant Bedford. That was his name, Sergeant Bedford. Sergeant Bedford was probably 6'4", about 270, 260 maybe. I mean, he was huge. And I don't mean like huge, like overweight and out of shape either. Sergeant Bedford was a rock wall. I remember him because I ran into him one time. And I mean literally, I ran into him. And that's why I knew he was like a rock wall, because I gave and he did not. I wasn't trying to run into him, but I was used to people moving, and he didn't move at all. An inch, he did not move. I moved the opposite direction after I hit him. But because my dad had these different drill sergeants, when they weren't doing their job with trainees, they were just in the gym. They lived in the gym, pumping iron, lifting weights, getting bigger. And you know those boys coming out into basic training, and you'd see them, they had their heads shaved. They were as scrawny as I am. They look about like Ethan without any hair. And just bean poles, and, you know, they're in there, and they've just lost all their dignity, right? Because when you're an 18, 19-year-old man, it's all about your hair. And they lost it all. They have no hair and shaved. And they've lost their clothes, right? And it's all about the clothes. They all have the same clothes on. And none of them had fancy Jordans. Jordans were popular then, too. They didn't have their Jordans. They all had these white $3 tennis shoes that just had thick soles and canvas tops, and if they weren't wearing their boots, and white sweatpants and a white T-shirt. And they were a sight to behold. And then here comes Sergeant Bedford. I don't know, maybe he wasn't 270. He could have been 350 pounds as far as I was concerned when I was a kid. He was so massive. For me as a kid, I just tremble looking at him. So these guys, I know they love that intimidation factor. Well, I did have it going for me that my dad was the first sergeant, because he was their boss, the drill sergeant's boss. And so every once in a while, because you're on a training base, every battalion had its own gym. So there were gyms everywhere. I could go to the gym anytime I wanted to and play basketball. If I went to a gym and there was a bunch of people in there, I'd just go a few blocks and go into the next gym and see if it was open. I'd show my ID card and I'd get a basketball and I could play all I wanted to. Well, every once in a while, I would go in there and I would play with these drill sergeants. Dumb, I know. But, you know, there's something about being a boy playing with grown men and feeling like, man, I've arrived now. I'm playing with the big guys. Well, it was in one of those times that I ran into Sergeant Bedford. And I was used to playing with my friends on the basketball court, and they would move. But he did not move. And so I'm thinking, I got this. You know, I'm 18, feeling pretty good about my game. And I'm going straight for the layup. I go, and I'm thinking, he just sort of, and then stood. And I ran smack into Sergeant Bedford. And I've had a full head of steam. It didn't matter how much steam I had. He was not moving. And I hit him. And when I hit him, I hit the floor about as quick as I hit him. Boom, boom. It was like equal and opposite reaction. And I decided that day, I remember, I decided that day, I am lifting weights and I'm going to get big. That worked out well, didn't it? You know what I'm talking about. I've never seen anyone as big as Sergeant Bedford, ever. And there were like four or five Sergeant Bedfords. He's just the name I remember. And they were all that size, just massive guys. And so I was motivated, and we had this, the gyms all had Nautilus systems in them, so I could go in and do the whole Nautilus circuit. And, you know, for those of you who don't know what that is, it's specific weight equipment for every muscle in your body. I mean, they had one for every muscle in your body. You could do a muscle to work the neck. You name it. They had every, you could, and you'd work the circuit around, and you could work every single muscle in the entire body on all this equipment. I did that two or three times, and I realized, man, this lifting weights is like work. And I decided I just enjoy playing basketball a whole lot more than all this work. But then I'd see Sergeant Bedford. And so, you know what was happening in my young mind? Is I would picture I'm tall. He's not much taller than me. I could get as big as Sergeant Bedford. That'd be a funny sight, wouldn't it, if I was like some... I know. See, you can't even imagine that. You think about it, and that's a funny picture, right? But what I was doing is I was comparing myself to what he was. And somehow thinking, could I be that? Because seeing him and then looking in a mirror and seeing me, I just got to be honest, I felt pretty scrawny. I guess it's because I was. And isn't it funny, it didn't start at 18 for me, and it didn't start at 18 for you. It starts early on in life, and it seems to continue through life, this comparing against another. This measuring ourselves against someone else because of what we see, right? The book of John, chapter 13. Some of you are thrilled that I've moved out of Corinthians, I know. But here we are in John, and I just keep coming back to John 13 through 17. Because John 13 through 17 is from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. And John captured more of what Jesus said than anyone else during that time span. John wrote 4.5 chapters of what Jesus said between the Last Supper and Gethsemane. All the others had a a little bit here and a little bit there capturing. But John, it's like he was hanging on every word, that he recognized the moment and was hanging on every word. And so we're here in John chapter 13, and we find them sitting at the table. And I want to pick up in verse number 21, John 13 and 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. And he testified and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And then the disciples looked. Where'd they look? They didn't look inward, did they? They didn't go, "Oh Lord, is there anything in my heart that would do that?" They didn't go, "Oh Lord." They began to look on one another. "Oh, I bet it'll be him. Oh, I bet. I wonder if it's him." Isn't that interesting? The first thing they did was they began to look on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Now Jesus loved them all, didn't he? Now this, of course, is John that was leaning. Throughout the book of John, John never references himself by his own name. He always says the disciple whom Jesus loved, or this disciple, or that disciple. He never says I. This is John. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom John, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Watch verse 24. Simon Peter, therefore, another disciple, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Now, I have three kids, and it never fails. I remember, not so much now. I mean, one's off at college, but still, they did it all through their ages growing up. When they wanted something, the two older ones would get the youngest and say, "Ethan, go ask mom. Ethan, go ask dad." What's up with that? Right? And I sort of think of that here. Simon Peter's like, "Hey, John, ask him who." My mom's family, on her side, they have seven kids. My mom has three sisters and three brothers. So there's seven of them. And my youngest aunt, who, of course, was the baby of the family. They had three boys and then four girls, all in that order. And my youngest aunt, being the baby, she can tell stories of how my mom and her brothers and the other sisters would always get her to ask my grandfather for stuff. Like when they'd be going home from church, seven kids, nine of them. I think maybe the oldest had moved out at that point, so maybe there was just six of them in the car besides my grandfather and grandmother. My grandfather, he's a pretty firm man, we'll use that word. And so they would put the baby up to ask him to stop for ice cream, you know, at the little dairy bar on the way home past church. And he would say, "No, we're not doing it." They'd ask him and he'd say no. And so then they'd get her and say, "Ask him again. Come on, if you ask him, he'll say yes." She tells the story. She's told it once. She's told it 100 times. Isn't that right? And she'd say, so I'd sit up there and I'd say, "Daddy?" She'd tell the story of asking him for. And he'd turn to her and say, "If you ask me one more time." And they'd all the other kids would be sitting back. She'd tell how they just always push her and she'd get in trouble. But she was the baby getting asked. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I don't know why, but in this story, I see Peter going, okay, John, you know, John, there's John leaning on Christ. John's got a different relationship with Jesus, doesn't he, than every one of the other disciples. And if we're honest with ourselves, every one of the disciples has a unique relationship with Jesus, don't they? Does Jesus love one of them more than the other? No. But every one of them has a relationship with him that's very unique and individualized, isn't it? And there's John in this relationship. And so Peter, the one who always speaks up, Peter, the one who never thinks twice about just saying what's on his mind, right? You remember the story. Peter just blurts stuff out. Peter's the one on the Mount of Transfiguration, says, let's build a temple. And the voice of God booms out of the heavens. And Peter, oh no. Peter's the one who says, it won't be so. And the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. Peter, who just blurts out, that same Peter. He doesn't blurt out in this one. It's almost like it's out of character for him. Peter turns to John and says, ask him who it is. Isn't that interesting? Go with me to John chapter 20. Sorry, John chapter 21. We're going to pick up at verse 17. Now, we know there were how many disciples? 12. Very good. And we know that out of the 12, that there was, I don't know if it's fair to call it an inner circle necessarily, but we know out of that 12 that periodically the Lord Jesus would pull aside Peter, James, and John, right? He would call Peter, James, and John away. It was Peter, James, and John, of course, that were on the Mount of Transfiguration, that witnessed that event when he told them, afterwards you can share this, but not until. And so Peter, James, and John, I'm sure all 12 of them had unique relationships with one another, but Peter, James, and John, they were a different group within the group. I don't know what it was like for them. The scripture doesn't give us a ton of insight. It gives us a little bit. But the three of them ended up in situations where they were closer together than the others at times. They witnessed some things others didn't. They experienced some things together that others... And so, no doubt, the three of them would talk about what they witnessed together because Jesus had told them, don't tell anybody else. So they had... Don't you know they wanted to talk about it? So, well, Jesus said, don't tell anybody else until after he's resurrected. So, Peter, what did you think about that? Oh, I don't know, John. James, tell... Does that make sense? They were human like you and I. I got to believe they wanted to talk about it, but they honored the word of the Lord. And so we find these guys and their differences that are so stark when we read scripture, and we almost make them less human than we are if we're not careful. Verse 17, Jesus is speaking to Peter here after they've caught fish at the word of the Lord's command, and they see Jesus up on the shore with bread and fish already on the fire. He asked them to come and dine, and now Jesus is talking with Peter. He's already said this to him twice, and now he says unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verse 18, Jesus still speaking. Verily, verily, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. What is Jesus talking about? Verse 19 tells us, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God, or by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, he said to Peter, follow me. Verse 20, Peter responds. Watch Peter's response. Then Peter, turning about, who did he see? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, who is that? That's John. Notice John's referring to himself as the he's not using his name, not saying, saw me. The disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. That's that passage we just read before. And said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Isn't it interesting that Peter's pointing back, or that John in writing, that John in writing is pointing back to that situation in John 13 to identify which one he is? Verse 21. Peter seeing him, who's him? John. Peter seeing John said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now let me ask you, isn't that an interesting question considering the conversation that Peter has just had with the Lord? I mean, if you had denied the Lord three times and you had gone through what you'd gone through, and then the Lord Jesus is sitting talking with you by the fire on the seashore. I mean, this is an intimate, personal conversation that Jesus is having with Peter. This isn't a, Peter, do you love me? It's not some like the King James English. They're sitting there talking, having eaten fish and bread. Jesus is sharing this with Peter. Peter's responding, Lord, you know I love you. The Lord then shares with Peter some things about how he's going to die. Tells Peter, now follow me. And Peter's first response is, Lord, what about him? Does that strike you odd? It shouldn't. You know why it shouldn't strike us odd? Because we're as human as Peter and John. When the Lord asks something of us, or does something with us, or we see him ask something of someone else or do something with someone else, our human nature automatically wants to compare. Our human nature wants to go, well, but what about, how come, why, well, I should, well. And we see this dynamic in some way in Peter and John's relationship. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to add to Scripture. I'm not trying to make it more than it is. But there's evidently something here in this relationship between these two men where Peter is looking at John and wondering, how come I this, but what about him? And I see John's relationship with Jesus in a way that I can say, why don't you ask him who's going to betray him? But I don't have a confidence in my relationship to be the one to ask that question. And we know a little bit about these men because we see so much of them in Scripture. And I wonder if sometimes if John doesn't say, I wish I had the boldness of Peter to just say something like he does. Is that a fair thought? I wonder if John ever, and maybe there were times when John says, oh no, Peter's getting ready to say something. Come on, they were as human as we are. And I think they had to have both sides. They were human. We're human. And I picture Peter boldly declaring, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In a moment of revelation and recognition. And what, when he said that, the witness that went through the other disciples, and I wonder that maybe John thought, "Wow, man, I wish I had that revelation. I mean, I do now, but wow, Peter had it and spoke it." Come on, let's be honest where we are. Have you ever had someone declare something you recognized? It was the Word of God. And what a witness in your spirit. And you thought, "Man, I see it. I believe it. I receive it. I hear it. I know it to be true. Now that they've said it, but why didn't I see it before?" You ever felt that way? I'm not saying that's what John felt. I wasn't there, but he was human like us. But then when Peter said, "Lord, I'll never deny you. They'll not kill." Or when Peter said, "Lord, they won't kill you. I won't let them." And Jesus turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan." John heard that. I wonder if John maybe just dropped his head and said, "Oh, Peter." I mean, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but have you ever had your brother or sister do or say something and you thought, "Oh, brother." Yeah. I know there's times my wife's going, "Oh, no, Joel's going to say something." Or my kids have gone, "Oh, no, he's going to say something." Is it okay if we make Peter and John human? I wonder if sometimes Peter looked at John and thought, "Man, I wish I had that kind of relationship that he has with Jesus. There's a closeness there that, I mean, I'm thankful for the relationship I have with the Lord. I'm so thankful for the revelation I receive. I'm thankful to be involved in all that I am. I recognize his word. What a privilege to be a disciple." But man, John is so close. He has such an intimacy there with Jesus that is different than what I have. And wow, I wonder what it... Were they so spiritual that they didn't compare like you and I do? I believe they had to sort those things out in their humanity and come to grips with the fact, "I have been called by God for his purpose." John had to come to realize, "I am not Peter. I will never be Peter." Peter had to come to terms with the fact, "I'm not John. I'll never be John." James, you want to talk about a relationship changing. What happened to James shortly after Pentecost? Anybody know your scripture? He died. He sure did. That threefold cord, James was out of it pretty quickly after Pentecost. He was martyred. How do you think that impacted Peter and John? What do you think that did to their relationship? How do you think that affected them? They were human. These interpersonal relationships were real in their life, just like mine and yours. And James is now martyred, and now it's Peter and John alone remaining that have shared some of these intimate moments with Jesus, and they're so different that if they did not give themselves to the fact that God has called us not to be the same, but to be different, and his purpose for our lives is designed by him, and he'll use us as he chooses. I'm not Peter. I'm not John. I'm who God has called me to be. I'm yielding myself to his spirit. So God, use me as you will. Then God could. And we see Peter standing on the day of Pentecost, declaring the word of God, and John standing right there with him in agreement as Peter declared the word of God. Did John wrestle in and say, hey, I've got something to say too since Peter spoke? No. He understood, this is the anointing and the calling that's on Peter's life. This is what he was designed for. This is the boldness that I saw, but this is it under the anointing of the Spirit of God. Oh, Peter, I'm with you. I'm standing with you. That's what God designed you for. Peter would have gone stir crazy on the Isle of Patmos. You understand? That wasn't how God had designed Peter. But John, the Lord had called John for a different purpose. Same kingdom, same spirit, same work of the Lord, different purposes and works in the kingdom by the design of God. Peter on the Isle of Patmos would have gone crazy. John was in his element. He was waiting on the Lord. And on the Lord's day, he began to see things that no man has ever seen. And he began to write them, and we read them in the book of Revelation. Peter, he'd have gone crazy. Who was better, Peter or John? Who was more spiritual, Peter or John? Who did God love more, Peter or John? Who did God use more, Peter or John? Isn't it funny? We can look at their lives and we can recognize God called them. They were designed differently. They were made differently. They walked in ministry in the Spirit of God with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, and they came out of that setting with a calling of God, and they walked in their purpose and God-given design. Somewhere along the way, I had to come to grip with the fact that I would never be Sergeant Bedford. Trust me, I am well past that now. I don't even desire to be that anymore. I'd lift weights if they weren't so heavy. I read something in the book about bodily exercise profiteth nothing. I put that to rest. I could see Sergeant Bedford today. And if I saw him, there would be nothing in my heart, mind, soul, spirit that would think, I want to be like that. Nothing. Does that make sense? Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because at 18 and 19, I was young in my thinking. What happened? I had to become content with a 30-inch waist and 36-inch long legs and weigh in 155 pounds at 6'3", and that just be the way it is. And just realize that no matter what I do, this is probably who I'm going to be. And I could eat till the cows come home. And I'm probably still going to be 155 or 160. I can tell you, I don't have to get on a scale. You ask me, I'm going to tell, it's going to be that way. And I know some of you are going, just rub it in, you yeah, 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 yeah. Don't compare. But I had to be content. Content with the design. It's funny, you know. I watch my kids. I've watched my boys drink protein shakes. I've watched them lift weights. I've watched them spend their own money, not my money, buying these canisters of stuff. And inside, I am laughing my head off. You know why? Because I know how they're made. Am I saying they'll never become Sergeant Bedford? No, but I have my doubts. Now, would I discourage them? Not at all. Not at all. Nobody discouraged me when I was, I got up, you may not believe this, I got up to 178, 79 pounds at one time in my life. True story. These little scrawny arms could bench press 195 pounds. That's pretty good. And some of you shorter people, you're just looking at me like whoop-de-doo. But I know the short people, you got like bench presses like that. Get arms like this. It's a different story. I had a kid in my weightlifting class. His name was PJ. PJ was a moose. I mean, he was a moose. PJ was my friend. We were friends. And PJ could squat. This is no lie. PJ could squat 470 pounds as a senior in high school. Like three times. Boom, boom, boom. 470. He was... But PJ was about as tall as Brother Joey Charles. And so he'd squat 470. And so he was my friend. This is important. Before you say something foolish sometimes, you better make sure somebody that big is your friend. Because I might have been a lot taller than him, but he could have crushed me with one hand probably. And so I would always give PJ a hard time. I would say, man, if when I did squats, I only had to drop 2 inches and come right back up, I could squat 470 three times too. He'd say, one of these days, I'm going to crush you. I'd say, man, as short as your legs are, you couldn't catch me either. He was a good friend. We'd give each other grief. But I had to become content in the natural with being this scrawny 155, 160-pound guy. And it makes my wife sick, and I'm not trying to be underhanded here. But I've been a 30 to 32-inch waist since ninth grade. It's probably not going to change anytime soon. I'm going on 30 years. It's just who I am. Somewhere along the way, I decided I was done comparing. I was just going to be who I was designed to be. And spiritually, now that doesn't mean I decided I'm going to quit growing, you understand? Doesn't mean I'm just going to go, fine, well, I'm just going to coast and see what happens with who I am. There's still a passionate, in my heart, a passionate pursuit of God. But I'm probably never going to be the Apostle Peter. That's not how I'm designed. Does that make sense? For the Lord to use his church in the last day, and he is and will use his church in the last day, we have to have a confidence in his spirit in us, using us as members of the body as he will, where he will. Now, we have to be unified in our pursuit of him. I can't sit back and go, well, this is just who I am spiritually, and so I'm done pursuing the Lord. I'm just content with where I'm at spiritually. I'm not hungering for anything deeper. I'm not searching for anything deeper in the Lord. I'm not giving myself to prayer or the word. I'm just content with where I am spiritually. You understand, that's not what I'm talking about tonight. But I have to come to a place of being content with who God has designed me to be and allow him to use me and shape me and mold me the way he wants to be. We talked about it a few weeks ago. I've got to let Christ be formed in me, not tell him how to form me, and then let him use me the way he wants to. Can you imagine what a mess this place would be if we were all alike? be a mess. Especially if we were all like me. Help us, Lord Jesus. But God has designed us differently for His purpose and His plan. There are people that He will use you to reach that I will never reach. There are ways of ministry that you will operate in that I will never operate in. Or if I do, it will be very rarely just because it may be a moment, but that's not who God has called or designed me to be. I'm not trying to be you. Your goal, I trust, is not trying to be me or somebody. Our goal is to pursue Christ. Let Christ be formed in us. Let Him be molded in us. And then let Him manifest Himself through us to a lost and dying world. Let the fruit of His Spirit show through our lives and do what He wants to do. Stop giving room to the voice of the enemy that causes you to compare. That's not God's design. That's not the voice of the Spirit. I have men in my life that I've looked up to as a child coming through, men of God, men of faith, men that I've looked to. I made a mistake. I aspired to be like them rather than aspiring to the relationship they had with God. There's a difference. I wanted to preach like this guy that was my pastor that could preach paint off walls. That wasn't who God called me to be. But I've determined I want to pursue God the way they pursued God and have a relationship with God the way they had a relationship with God. Because that's what allowed them to be used of God the way He chose. Is that making sense tonight? Let me read to you a couple other scriptures and we'll finish. Just in case you think maybe it was just Peter and John. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, I told you you were happy I was out of Corinthians. Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hear me tonight. For where we are in time and for what God is doing in His body, this is so critical and so important that we get this in our spirit. Allow Him to be God in us, with us, and through us. And we not seek to compare among ourselves. But we bear up one another according to the will and the design of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I hope that's the right chapter. Let me look at my note here. And verse number 12. No, verse 11. Let's go back to verse 10 since you're doing so well backing up. Listen to what Paul is writing to the church. Now I beseech you, that's an earnest plea. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared. Listen, Paul said, I heard some stuff. He said, it's been declared to me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. What were the contentions? Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Cephas is Peter, by the way. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And then chapter 3, verse number 3, 1 Corinthians 3 and 3. Now, Paul just said that in the first chapter, and then watch what he says in the third chapter. For you are yet carnal. So he's talking to them about carnal things in their life. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? What he's doing, he's helping them understand, as long as you continue to compare yourself or try to align yourself with men, you're being carnal. Would God put men and women of God in our lives? Absolutely he does. But not so we can attach ourselves to their name. Paul is trying to settle that. Verse 5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What is he showing? He's showing, hey, I'm not Apollos. Apollos isn't me. But we have a purpose and a design in the kingdom of God. So important. So critical. Why don't you stand with me tonight? Brother Gabriel, would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? I believe with every fiber of my being the Word of God to be true. With everything in me, I know that it is true when it says he places members in the body as it pleases him. And if he places a member in the body, he does so because he has a purpose and a plan for it in the body where he places it. That's God's design. He does this. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not what? Not wise. Not wise. We all strive. We all should strive for a pure, deep relationship with God. We should all seek to abide in him, have his word abide in us, and let him produce fruit in us. We should all seek a relationship that allows Christ to be formed in our lives. If we all do that, he brings a unity in the body. Hear me tonight. I'm not sharing this because I think there's disunity. You understand? I'm not sharing this because I think there's this massive amount of comparison going on. I'm sharing this because of where we are and what God is doing and where he's taking us, that we can't afford to fall into that trap. But we've got to recognize God has placed Sister Tisha in the body for a purpose. I'm not her, she's not me, but she has a purpose in the body of Christ. And I believe God has placed us in it together, and there will be a complementing of one another by God's design. I'm not Brother Jester, I never will be. He's not me, thank God for him. And he and I will never be the same, but God saw fit in this season. I'm so thankful to place us in the body together, and we will stand together, and by God's design, we'll do things together that separate we would never accomplish. But God knows who he places and why he places in the body. I trust God. There is nothing small or insignificant about God's working in the body of Christ. Nothing. It's not a small thing that God saw fit to bring the flowers back at this season in time. It's not a small thing that God saw fit to bring Martine into the body at this time. Does that mean one of them or is more important? Or No. God is doing something in the body of Christ. And he has a purpose and he has a plan. And my human nature would try to look and compare and measure among ourselves. That's not the will of the design of God. But he set us with purpose and design and destiny. Are you willing to say, God, here I am. Do what you want to with me. Come on, would you talk to him right now? I believe in what you're doing in the body. I believe that it's you that has placed each one of us in this time and in this hour. Oh God, I'm asking you, do with us what you will. Let the unity of your spirit be like never before in us and with us. Let the assurance of the word and spirit of God be quickened in our heart and our life. Let the voice that would cause us to try to compare be dismissed by the word and the authority of the Spirit of God. I pray tonight that our eyes, our heart, our affections would be fixed upon you, O God. It is you that we pursue. It is you that we worship. It is you that we cling to, O God. Be formed in us. Be fashioned in us. Knit us together in the unity of your Spirit for your purpose, O Lord. We'll not look and compare within or without. We'll set our eyes and our attention and our affection upon you, O Lord. Come on, would you talk to him tonight? Would you let him bring into your spirit a contentment with who he's called you to be? A contentment with his purpose for your life. A contentment with his calling on your heart and soul. I'll not be Peter looking over and saying, but what about this one, Lord? How come my life is going this way in your kingdom, but theirs is going this way? I'll not be that one. Come on, Peter could have easily found fault and said, how come I'm going to die, but is he even going to just live forever? Lord, what's the deal? Jesus said to Peter, what is that to you? Follow me. Jesus, I trust your calling on my life. I trust your purpose and plan for my life. Come on, would you declare that to him tonight? Would you let him affirm in your heart and spirit afresh and anew? He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly his design upon your life. And as you and I continue in purpose to stay yielded and submitted to him, he'll do exactly what he intends with us individually and collectively for his purpose and his kingdom. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I will bear up my brother. I will hold up my sister. I will encourage them. I'll be strength to them. I'll not compare. I'll not find fault. Jesus, in your holy name. Be formed in us, Lord, according to your desire. Be fashioned in us according to your will. Jesus, in your name we pray. Jesus, in your name we pray. Come on, the Lord's hand has been on your life. He's been shaping and molding and fashioning you. He knows what he's doing. I trust you, Lord. I trust your plan. I trust your use of me as you choose, Lord. I trust you. I trust you, Lord. I trust you. I trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I have these three kids that were all raised in the same house. Same house, same mom, same dad. All three of them are so amazingly different, it boggles my mind. Completely different. I mean, day and night different. All three of them. When they do something crazy and out there, I look at my wife and say, "What are you teaching them when I'm at work?" Just being honest. They'll do something and she'll say, "That's your kid." And I'll say, "You're their teacher." If you've been a parent any time at all, you probably had some of those conversations. They're different. They came up under the same roof. They sat through the same church services together. They've sat in the same family devotions through the years. They've sat in the same living room conversations that take place about once every couple of weeks. We've all sat in those together through the years. But all three of them are so distinctly different, it still amazes me. And I can look at them as their dad and I can realize God has a different design on every one of their lives. And I'll watch my kids. I'll watch them try to be like the other in different areas. I'll watch them at times think less of themselves because one of their siblings has a skill or a talent that they don't, and so they think that makes them less than. I'll watch that happen. And it grieves my heart as a dad. Sometimes it makes me just want to smack them upside the head, just to be honest. Because I want to say, that's not who you are. You're Ethan, or you're Joe, or you're Autumn. That's not who you are. One of them once, I was challenging them in an area in their life. Lord, I know, was trying to stretch them. So I was having a personal conversation with them about that. And their response to me was, "I'm this way because you made me this way." That's what they said. I know none of you have ever said anything like that. But what they were voicing to me in that moment was their frustration with the way they were made. In that area, they didn't like the way they were made. I grabbed them and I said, "God made you that way. That's how he wants you to be. That's not a fault. That's his design." I share that tonight because every one of us as children of God, there's times in our life where we look at a brother or a sister and we go, "I wish I was like that." And the enemy of our soul would cause us to take and turn and look on ourselves in a negative light rather than go, "God, you've designed me this way." You understand tonight, I'm not talking about things he needs to purge out of us, and you understand? But recognizing he has taken us with the traits he's given us and he's shaping and molding us. He can use us in a way. He doesn't want us all to be the same. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him. It's the reason I believe that Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, make whose calling and election sure? Timothy, make your calling and election sure. He didn't say, Timothy, make yours and Titus and Saul, make all their... No, Timothy, you've got a calling and election on your life. You make yours sure. Can I encourage you tonight to do that? I'm looking at faces here, and I see so much more than faces. I see people with a calling of God on their lives, walking in it. Trust Him. Trust Him. Amen? God bless you. You are dismissed in Jesus' name.